already looked at his unfailing consolations or his unfailing compassion, providing us a message of grace, a message of righteousness, a message of reassurance, a message of restoration. We've looked at his unique character. He's the Lord of creation. There's so much involved with that. I don't ever get tired of thinking about the glory of God when looking at his creation. It's such a beautiful place that God's provided us to live. His wisdom, his power, his superiority, his incomparable deity. Can't craft him, can't equal him. The stars are subject to him. The majesty of God. This morning I want us to look at his unfailing comfort or his unfailing concern. Looking at the last five verses. Verse 27. You probably just about know these by heart, don't you? Maybe some of us do. Some of us not so much. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? That verse itself, verse 28, holds a lot of meaning for us. A lot of depth there for us to plumb into, to dig into. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Unfailing concern. Now the first thing that we would notice in this passage that we've read here, verse 27 begins with a question about Israel. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? And then he gives us this question, as though there's something in the mind of Jacob or the mind of Israel that is questioning the eye of God. That's really what we're seeing here. That Israel is questioning the eye of God. That there is a doubt that is taking place. Now the first part of that question is that my way is hid from the Lord. The second part is that my judgment is passed over from my God. That God is not paying attention to the justice that is due me. It's a little ironic, I suppose, that I'm looking at this morning after some of the articles that I've read in the news this week. And I've read some things that just kind of bring out that we as humanity, we want justice for us, but a lot of times the justice that we want for somebody else is a little bit skewered, a little bit different, a little bit imbalanced compared to the justice that I want for myself. You know, I want it to go my way, and I'm not quite as bad as the other guy, and we have this we have this thing going on here, and maybe Israel is saying along the same line, God, you're not seeing the justice that I deserve or that I need to have. You're not seeing what my problem is. My way is hid from you, Lord. What's going on here? Your eye isn't seeing my thing. Let me read to you from one writer that's given us some things here about this particular passage, and may it be a foundation for us as we look at what God is doing, God wants to do. Not be consumed with this thing that Isaiah or that Israel is consumed with, that God's eye is blind to their need or to his need. This is what the writer had to say, that to distrust God is the root sin. Now that's laying it out there pretty plain. Laying it out there as clear as you can find. And he said, out of doubt grows a multitude of sins. So he digs his hole a little bit deeper here. Distrust, to distrust God is the root sin. And then out of doubt grows a multitude of sins. I think I picked up a little bit in the adult class here this morning, something about drifting along and how things can progress and people not even realize the progression of things until maybe, as Sister Pauletta used the idea or the picture of quicksand, until it becomes oppressive, until they're drawn so far into quicksand that it's inescapable. Out of doubt grows a multitude of sins, and it just keeps going on. And the writer said, doubt of the word of God undermines the fear of God and releases man from any dread of God's penalty when his commandments are broken. By overlooking the law of sowing and reaping, one can drift into a lethargy of doubt which permits the belief that the due penalty upon sin escapes the notice of God. Escapes the notice. You see, the word escapes, the words escape the notice will be comparable to what the Isaiah writer here, or Isaiah is writing here about, my way is hid from the Lord. Escapes the notice of God. The creator of the earth never sleeps and is alert to every act of man. That's alarming, isn't it? Maybe it didn't hit you the way it hits me. Maybe I'm more guilty of things than what you are. You can look at it that way if you'd like. I think it's just simply something for us to really take notice of all over again, that God, the creator of the earth, never sleeps and is alert to every act of man. When one views God as a mere idol, he said, looking back at verses 18 to 22, or 20, 18 to 20, when man views God as a mere idol, this doubt can arise. Maybe we need to refresh in our memory. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And so we have this craft that is taking place. Now, you and I probably don't go to that extreme. We don't do it quite that way, but we have things crafted in our mind. We have things graven in our mind. We have this picture or this thought or this preconceived notion that we've maybe grown up with, and it is kind of embellished with our years. When we view God as a mere idol, then doubt can arise. a proper view of God as a creator, he said, and a preserver of the earth, as we find in 21 to 26, will remove the doubt. Boy, look at it again. Should we take the time to read all of that again, that he sitteth upon the earth, the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them not as a, or spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. All that this is that he's speaking about here. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high. The earth is preserved by the Creator. And so we find that his unfailing concern would be brought out in our thinking as we realize that Israel perhaps is facing the very same questions, or maybe the very same temptation to question the eye of God. And if you want to be as blatant and as bold as this writer, he just lays it out that distrusting God is the root sin, that there is doubt as to what God is seeing in my life. Is he really viewing me the way I think that he should view me? Wow. We jump over to the New Testament, we realize that Jesus is informing us that God's eye is always on us. Even as he again compares, or as we look at it again, he compares us to the sparrow. I just love that story. I hope you don't get tired of me looking at it, because I just love that story. I love that thought that God's eye is on the sparrow and he watches out for me. So when I realize that his eye is on the sparrow, and how much greater am I in his eye, how much more valuable am I to him, I'm going to find it difficult to fall into that trap of, as Israel was, that his eye was blind to their need. The everlasting God who never tires and never lacks insight. His concern is unquestioned and unbounded. The second thing we notice about his unfailing concern is that his insight is unsearchable. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Creator, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, one translation uses the word inscrutable. His understanding is inscrutable. The King James here tells us that there is no searching of his understanding. Now, the word inscrutable means mysterious. It also means deep. So if we were to put those two together, mysteriously deep, mystical. You know, you go to a wedding, sometimes you hear this term or this phrase, the mystical union of marriage or matrimony, the mystical. It's that thing, that idea. God created and ordained this thing where two separate lives become one, and yet they're still two people, but this mystical union where two become one in union and marriage. That's why you can never redefine marriage. That's not in my notes. I know I need to move on from that. That's not a part of it. But that's why you can't redefine marriage, because it's the mystical union of God's creation. You see, that's this mysteriously deep wisdom and understanding. It's inscrutable. It's not able to be searched out. You and I can't even begin to plumb the depths of his understanding. Let's go back to the book of Job again. Where were you when the earth was created? Did you give me counsel on how to do it? Did you provide me wisdom and understanding in all that was done? We find something like that in this chapter here as well, as we've already looked at it at an earlier time. See, God didn't need counsel then, because there's no plumbing of the depths of his understanding, nor does he need counsel now. Have you ever provided God with counsel? Come on, don't try to deny it. Don't try to hide it. You know, we pray that way most of the time, don't we? Lord, we need. Lord, we need. Lord, you know how we need. Have you ever prayed that way? Lord, this is the way you need to do this. I'm providing him counsel. I'm providing him a direction to go in. Oh, we need to give direction to people around us sometimes. It's part of ministry. It's part of training children and structuring children and teaching them. It's part of that. That's all part of our lives. We have this thing going on, and then when it comes to God, we kind of carry it over too. Lord, you know how we need this, and this is really the way you can work it out for us, and you can help us do this. His insight is unsearchable. His concern is unquestioned. He also offers an unwavering and unwearying sustenance. Friday night, it's always fun to at least go and watch the younger folk play ball. Occasionally, it's fun to play as well. But you know, some of these kids, at the end of the night, they're still as fired up as what they were at the beginning of the games. They still have as much energy at the end, it appears, as what they did at the beginning. Where some of us, we should have stopped halfway through, or maybe not even set foot there at all. It's as though their strength is never failing, never ending. Verse 29 tells us that God giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You see, we're looking at his unfailing concern, and within that we find that he offers a sustenance that is unwearying, unwavering. I don't know, but maybe it's possible that that's what Jesus was referring to, that he was looking back here at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29 and 30 and 31 when he was speaking to Paul the apostle, or the man that was struggling, the man that had an ailment. He had something that was a problem to him. Not just the Apostle Paul that wrote the great books of the New Testament that we can thrive in and we can glean from and gain strength through. No, I'm talking about the man that had a physical ailment. He had something of weakness, and he was begging God to take it away so that he could rise in power. And God, Jesus Christ, said to him, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Maybe Jesus was referring back here to Isaiah chapter 40 when he was trying to get Paul to understand that in the midst of his weakness, that God's strength could lift him and strengthen him in that weakness, through that weakness. It wasn't a matter of age. It wasn't a matter of vigor. It wasn't a matter that he had to be at his prime or that we have to be at our prime. I'm reminded of the Old Testament man by the name of Caleb. He said, "I'm just as able to go in and out to war now as I was 40 years ago." And then when we look at the age factor that he was speaking, it becomes even more alarming to us that he would say such a thing. And yet he was talking about vigor. But it's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of our personal strength. It's a matter of his strength coming into our lives and to play into our lives. As a matter of fact, the scripture here would tell us and indicate to us that even the youths shall faint and be weary. It must be pretty rough when some of these kids get tired. Ben Stainbrook's not here this morning, but he's got a couple of twin nephews that never, never tire. One of them, his mouth never, never tires. They're planning on going to youth camp next year. Help us all. But according to Scripture, even these young guys that seem to have all of the energy, and don't get me wrong, they're great kids. I love them. They're wonderful kids. It's just that they have a lot of energy. Some of your kids are that way. They have a lot of energy. Some of my kids have been that way. But even the youths shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. What's that mean for some of us? It means that even in the midst of the youth's weakness, in the midst of the youth's wearying, it doesn't matter where we are in age, that his strength is available. It's available through this one word. Now, it's not the three-letter word that begins the last verse. But that is the pivotal point to change our direction, to change the look from our eye, to get us to quit looking at our circumstances, at the thorn in the flesh or the lacking of strength that we are dealing with. That word "but" is trying to get us to shift our attention over to the other word that changes everything. And that word is "wait." But they that wait upon the Lord. Look up to the hills from whence cometh our help. Looking away from the circumstances that get us down. Let me read it to you from the Amplified, verse 29. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Verse 30, even youth shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. Not just the masses, but the select young men, the ones that have trained and have really put themselves in the midst of all of their physical ability and strength, physical strength, even in those select young men, they shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But they that wait. The word "wait" in the Amplified says they who expect, they who look for and hope in him. So it's not just a matter of us getting on our knees before God or prostrating ourselves before him and just simply staying there and taking a big chance of nodding off to sleep because we're weary. Oh God, here I am, laying on this nice, comfortable mattress. I'm prostrating myself before you. God, speak to me here. God, pour in your strength because I'm not doing good myself. It's not what he's saying. It's a matter of us waiting, expecting, looking for, anticipating, hoping in him. Hope on him. Trusting in him. Going back to the first verse that we've looked at this morning, it's the difference between doubt and trust, that there is an anticipation of what God has rather than a doubt of what God's doing. Hebrews chapter 12, another very familiar passage. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patience and patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away. I pause there because it's so different from the King James. You see, the King James says, looking unto, or looking to, looking at, looking up. But yet this Amplified is giving us a different understanding or a different picture. He said, look away. So let me finish it, huh? You're anticipating what we're supposed to look away from. He said, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. A lot of power in those words. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive of our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Power packed in there. Speaking right back here to Isaiah 40 at the end of the chapter, where youth shall grow weary and faint and stumble and fall. He's saying, don't lose sight where we would grow weary. Don't lose sight of him where we would become exhausted. Don't take our eyes off of Jesus where we may lose heart and relax and begin to faint in our minds, but keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking away from those things that would distract us and keeping our eyes fixed upon him, waiting with anticipation, waiting with expectation, waiting with a looking forward to and a hope in him, because his strength is renewed to them that wait, so that the ones that were once feeble, the one that was once weak, the one that was once stumbling, is now able to spread its wings like an eagle and ascend into the heavens, to where we get closer to God and we see eternity in its proper perspective. And when we see eternity in its proper perspective, we begin to realize that the things of this earth are so insignificant. They lose their luster when we get closer to the heavenly perspective. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Enough said? Anything more need to be said? Songwriter said, majesty, worship his majesty. Lift up on high the name of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Waiting on him. Not doubting, not questioning his understanding, but realizing that he is unfailing in his concern. He is unfailing in his care, in his compassion. He gives us exactly as he sees the big picture, and we wait on him what we have need. The the majesty of God. Worship Him. Let's stand together this morning.